In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I like 1 Corinthians. You got chapter 15, resurrection of the body. You've got the second half of chapter 1, chapter 2, Paul's epistemology of the cross. But the first 9 verses, where's the dean? But as usual, it's not just, I hope this email finds you well. There were a couple of things that made me stumble. First of all, I don't have all that many spiritual gifts. Reminded me of a student who gave up studying for the ministry because he flunked a spiritual gifts inventory 40 years ago. And then I remembered that the Holy Spirit had given me himself as a new birthday present, and that, as Thomas Chisholm knew in the hymn we have just sung, the poor man had to leave the Methodist ministry because he got ill. God is faithful. Paul has a wonderful passage as he addresses Timothy. We will live with him if we are willing to die with him. We will reign with him if we just hang in there. But if we disown him, he will disown us. And then comes the test of faithfulness. If we become faithless, he will remain faithful because he cannot deny himself. He can't disown his own genetic makeup. He is who he is, he told Moses, and throughout the Old Testament, faithful is his name. Examples of God's faithfulness in the Old Testament abound. Israel is always turning to indifference, if not rejection, testing God's patience. And Eden is repeated every time God comes after them, saying, Israel, where are you? And giving them the grace of receiving his rebuke. And Israel's history prefigures my own, but the Holy Spirit remains. He is the giver and the gift that keeps on giving. He is the Holy One who comes with forgiveness in his bag, freely distributing until you'd think it would hurt. But the hurt of our forgiveness was already felt by Jesus on the cross. And so what Chisholm just told us, great is his faithfulness, never ending his compassion, never stopping his provision for us. Words of comfort for those like us who participate in an individualistic and materialistic society in ways that we hardly notice. Faithfulness is the problem Paul was working on with the Corinthians, because they weren't always completely faithful. But our faithfulness he describes exquisitely in chapter 13. He has restored us to God's image, to a certain way of life, and we will be patient and kind. We'll give up on envy. We won't be boastful. We won't be arrogant or rude. We won't hang on to our own stuff. And we won't defend our own interests to the harm of other people. We will not be irritable or resentful and driven by fear that produces anger and vengeance often on the innocent just because they're easier to pick on. We will not be rejoicing in wrongdoing even if it's for that which we think is a just cause. We will repudiate fake news and rejoice in the truth. We will bear all things, believe all things, hope in every way. Hard words for North Americans these days to swallow. But they are words that we as citizens of the United States need to take very seriously on this day when we remember the life of Dr. Martin Luther King. and are reminded through his death of the plague of violence that besets us so-called civilized U.S. Americans in spite of our enlightened culture. I mean, how would you like to move to a country where kids are scared to go to school because they might get shot? Martin Luther King was a saint and a sinner, just as his namesake admitted to being. But today we take his life as an admonition and encouragement to risk life itself to carry out what Paul saw as faithfulness in the midst of a hostile world. Members of Christian churches in our land just don't know what to do now that after 500 years, at least for us Lutherans, we're not in charge anymore. Well, you could say we never were in the United States. The Puritans ran the place, but they ran it in a fairly Lutheran way to a large extent. And we have never had to learn the lessons of how to be a Christian in a hostile society, as have many fellow Christians in the 20th century in the Soviet Union, in National Socialist Germany, and their occupied lands. They had to learn how to live out 1 Corinthians 13 in the midst of enemies all around. And we dare not rely on political forces that often hypocritically use what seems good to Christians to further their own agenda of dominating, exploitation, callous disregard for the people that interested the prophets, the poor, the downtrodden, in whose behalf the prophets always spoke. We must learn that we rely alone on the foolish and weak word of the cross and not monger fear and anger to arouse passions. Martin Luther King's dream proved to be very fragile. Racism and exploitation and a failure to defend the poor are rampant in our land again. And our default as sinners is self-defense, and anger and love go better in God than us. He is wrathful when we are unfaithful, but he is faithful to draw us again into his way of life. We need to remember, well, I call it my favorite Bible story, though it's not in the Bible. In 1971, Pauline and I went to the German Democratic Republic for actually the last pastoral conference of the old Saxon Free Church, Missouri's mission to Germany. The West pastors were going into our sister church, the Zelk, and the East pastors were going to be left behind the Iron Curtain. I was a fairly young U.S. American and was quite impressed, first of all, by the stupid signs all over that said the heart, the soul, the spirit of the people is the party, and so forth. It was all silly, but you saw it all over. And then we heard the stories of harassment from the last year from the East pastors, how demonic the system tried to infiltrate the church and lure the people away. And I said to one brother, to understand this story, you have to know that at that time, Walter Ulbricht had just become not only head of the Socialist Unity, the Communist Party, but he had also become head of state. All the power was in his hand. And so I said to one brother, how's the church, humanly speaking, going to survive in a situation like this? And he ignored the humanly speaking and simply said, Walter Ulbricht is not the Lord of the church. He didn't really prove to be Lord of much at all, as the German Democratic Republic he had founded vanished soon. Not soon enough, but soon thereafter. And so we live in the midst of a nation which is being torn apart by selfishness and greed and exploitation and failure to understand what it's like to be on the other side of the divide. Paul knew that there were differences between Jews and Greeks. He'd eaten with both. He knew that there was a difference between being slave and free. He knew that there was a difference between man and woman. But he knew also that in Christ, God's love returns us to Eden, where it was not good to be alone, but all humanity is embraced in a community. And the first article of the Formula of Concord reminds us that all sinners, whether they have been turned to Christ or not, are worthy human beings, real people, not simply created in the image of Satan. And so the Holy Spirit is faithful to us in the midst of a land that is not the land that I was born in, I'll tell you that. But it's the land I'm called to serve in now. As one who exhibits the love of Jesus Christ, as he comes to us from the cross in the midst of suffering. And so I regard even the first 9 verses of Paul's letter to the Corinthians as a precious gift. For Paul's laying out again before us the life that centers in faith and trust in the faithfulness of a God who just loves us to death and loves us to the resurrection of our righteousness. That's the way it is. That's the way we are as we begin this second week of Epiphany in our Lord's year 2023. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.